come Christ, salvation, rest, the cure. The rock of ages must endure, nor can that faith be overthrown which rests upon the living stone. Number 99.
Come Christ, salvation, rest in you.
Chapter 11, for the first mention of those that did some building. Genesis chapter 11, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make us brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Notice how, this is the first time building is mentioned in the scriptures, notice how that the building material that man uses is an imitation, it's artificial, it's not the real material. When the Lord builds, he builds with stones, living stones, as Peter tells us. He is the rock himself, and we are stones in that building. But when man builds, he had brick for stone, something manufactured by man, and slime had they for mortar. This all speaks of the earth, that which is earthy. that which is of this world, that which is of man, the first man. And they said, go to, let us build us a city. Let us build us a city. Notice that what man builds has man as its focal point. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Let us make us a name. Man is always out to exalt himself. This is the first building. And everything that man builds has self as its center, the central focus. Here we see it in the very first building that man undertook. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. That is, God frustrated their plans by giving them confusion of speech. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because there the Lord confounded the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now this is not normal for God. The Lord is the gatherer. But this was a judgment. This was his governmental judgment upon man, because he was leaving the Lord out of all his plans. And whatever man builds, whatever he puts his hand to, has the stamp of self-exaltation right upon it. Man exalts himself. Let us build us a name, make us a city, and a tower that may reach to heaven. And so they were confounded. And so Babylon, first mention of Babylon. Babylon, confusion. And the last mention of Babylon is found in Revelation 17. Let's turn to it for a moment. There's much that we could look at in connection with Babylon. There was the Babylon of the Old Testament. The Jews, that was the citadel, the center of idolatry. And that was where the Jews were carried captive, 70 years of captivity. Babylon, headed up by Nebuchadnezzar, the first great Gentile world power, characterized by idolatry, worship of many gods. That which is the direct opposition to the truth that there is one God. Now in Revelation 17, verse 3, so he carried me away. Well, let me read verse 1. It starts with where I want to start is, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. This great religious system. The man began building that kind of thing way back there in Genesis 11, and the Lord frustrated their plans, but still, whatever man sets his hand to has this character to it. It exalts man. It's for man. It's making a name for himself. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This woman representing this great religious system. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Into the wilderness. Just hold our place there for a minute, and we'll turn over to chapter 21. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now this was the real thing here. in the 70th chapter, it was the false church, the harlot, she who claims to be the bride of Christ. And notice, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So the seer views this true bride from a great and high mountain. But back in Revelation 17, verse 3, it says, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And it's from the wilderness that he views the false bride, the harlot, the unfaithful wife, if you will. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Well, these are all the materials that man would build to exalt himself. Exalt himself. Having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. She's holding that golden cup high, and from earth, as you look at it, it looks like gold, and you can't see what's inside. But from a heavenly vantage point, looking down, you'll see what that cup is filled with. What is it filled with? Full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So we read of Babylon in Genesis 11. Confusion, he confounded their languages. And now we have the culmination at the end of all the ages of this great religious system, professing to be the bride of Christ, the true church, out of whose communion there is no salvation. That's what they teach. Out of whose fellowship there is no salvation. Anyone that is not a member of that church is damned for all eternity. That is their teaching. It really hasn't ever changed. Though in this country, she has taken a much milder stance, but that's what she still holds. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder. Not admiration. He didn't admire this woman. He wondered how something that had such a good beginning could have ended up like this. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 18, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. When John wrote this, there's no question what city that was. It was Rome. And there's no question as to who the woman is. It's Rome. And then in the next chapter, we'll just read a couple verses there. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Is fallen. And is become the habitation of devils, or demons, and a hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. She's become the habitation of demons. Now, if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll see the contrast with that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, for through him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. What we're reading of here is what Christ is building in this present day, not what man is building. We've looked at what man has built. We've looked at his beginning in building, and we've looked at the end of it, the end result of it, and what it has turned out to be. An unfaithful harlot, and a habitation of demons, and a hold of every foul and unclean spirit and every hateful bird. Now here we see a picture of what Christ is building and what it is called. Verse 19 again, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. Here is another building that is being built, that is growing under the direction of the Lord himself, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So it's going to issue in, it's going to result in and end in a holy temple. In contrast with this thing that man builds. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The true church, the habitation of God through the Spirit. That which Christ builds is the place where God dwells. It is his habitation by the Spirit of God. The Spirit dwelling here on earth in the assembly, in his house, in this building that he is erecting for God's own glory. But what man builds issues in a habitation of demons, a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. That's the end result of man's building. Let's turn back for a moment to Matthew 16, where we have the first mention of Christ building. We've just looked at the result in Ephesians 2 of Christ's building. I'll just read a few verses here in Matthew 16. In verse 15, the Lord asked his disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Man's opinion had been expressed, and it fell far short of who he really was. And now Peter gives a beautiful confession. Taught him by the Father, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He did not learn this in some theological seminary. He did not learn this under the teachings of men. He learned it as a revelation from the Father, who the Lord Jesus is. That's the most important truth that any of us can have, to know who he is and to believe in him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he made that confession, the Lord says, "Now I can build on that." And so he says, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." All the power of the enemy, all the powers of darkness, all the powers that Satan can muster against the church will not prevail against what Christ builds. What Christ builds is infallibly perfect. And the gates of Hades, that is, death, can have no claim, no power over the church that Christ builds. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, verse 1, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. These Corinthians came short in no gift. They were gifted assembly. They were endowed with these gifts and quite a prosperous assembly. And yet he speaks to them as being carnal, and he has to feed them like babes. He says, "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Envying and strife and divisions in an assembly shows that they are operating on a carnal, human level, not spiritual. They walked as men, and yet they were not men, they were Christians. Oh yes, you would say they were men, but no, they were Christians now. and yet they were walking as men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another saith, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now they weren't literally saying that they were following Paul and Apollos. He says in the fourth chapter, verse 6, he says, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Actually, they were following leaders there at Corinth, not Paul and Apollos, but he didn't want to name these men, because then he would have been charged with being jealous of their popularity. And so he puts his name and Apollos' name there to illustrate the principle of carnality in following men and setting up men as their object of adoration and following different leaders. It wasn't they were following Paul and Apollos. In fact, they were seeking to speak against Paul and to discredit his ministry and himself. But he puts himself in here in verse 4 of chapter 3. While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? He was using his name and Apollos' to illustrate the principle of the carnality in following any man. Who then is Paul? Now, if he actually mentioned the other man that they were following, or the other men they were following, and he had named them, they'd say, well, he's just trying to put them down. So he puts his name instead. Who is Paul, he says? Or who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase in every one of you, and speaking to many that know what farming is, know what it is to plant, to water, and only God can give the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are, it says here, laborers together with God. Literally, we are God's fellow laborers. It isn't that we're laboring alongside of God, but we're laboring alongside of one another, and we're laboring for God. We're his fellow laborers. That's what he's really saying. We are laborers, fellow laborers with God. Ye are God's husbandry, God's farm, God's cultivated field. That's what that word means. And then he changes the figure. He's been talking about someone sowing seed, and the saints were those that he was sowing the seed among, and it was producing fruit. God gave the increase. And as the word is ministered amongst the saints are viewed here as a cultivated field, a heritage. God's husbandry. And then he changes the figure. He says, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Now he's no longer going to, now he's switching now from the farm atmosphere of a sower sowing seed in this field and God giving increase and the word of God being presented to the saints and they're growing thereby. And now he changes to a picture of a building. You're God's building, he says. Now he's going to give truth founded upon that basis, that foundation, God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Here you have man building in this building that is called God's building. Another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now we saw in the first mention in Scripture in Genesis 11, man building. Man building for his own self-exaltation. Let us build us a city and a tower that may reach to heaven, and let us make us a name, and so on. And all that man does tends to exalt himself. Now, Christendom is a vast arena where man has been building and where Christ has been building. We see that when Christ does the building, everything is perfect. It's growing to a holy temple in the Lord. Only true believers are in that building that Christ builds. But we're also called here in 1 Corinthians 3, God's building, and yet man is the one that's doing the building. There's a foundation which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ, and that's good, that's perfect, can't improve on that. But now he says, take heed how you build on that foundation. And as we look round about us, we see so much that has been built on the name of Christ that is not good, that exalts man, that promotes himself, that makes him a name, and does not exalt the name of Christ. One of the things that it says of Philadelphia, it says, thou hast kept my word and not denied my name. Not denied my name. When man exalts himself and promotes his own name and so on, the name of Christ is denied. Well, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, on this foundation, which is Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, that's all good material. That's all going to stand the test of the fire. But then he says, wood, hay, stubble. That kind of material speaks of humanity and speaks of man and speaks of what characterizes man. What characterizes Babylon? That which exalts the first man. So he's talking about the material that is being used in the building. There's two ways of viewing God's building. What Christ builds and what man builds. And what man builds is fallible. It is subject to error. And we know that much that has been built and is called Christian is not according to the Word of God. Not according to the pattern. It's building that will perish. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be saved and wonderful to be saved, but I mean to stand there and find out at the judgment seat that everything that I have been built has been burned up because it's exalted the man instead of Christ. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Verse 13. For the day of manifestation is coming, and it shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The day of manifestation will be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Notice it doesn't say what, how much it is, but of what sort it is. What is the quality of the work that is being built? If any man's work abide the fire. If it's gold, if it has exalted the person of Christ, his deity, his holiness, his sinless humanity, that's going to abide. Silver, his redemptive work, man can't be saved by any other means than the precious blood of Christ. If it exalts Christ's work and his blood, that's going to remain, that's going to abide. That's according to the teachings of Scripture. The precious stone speaks of the various glories of Christ and all that he is and all his perfections in every situation and every circumstance. That's all going to abide. But the wood, the hay, the stubble, it all speaks of that which is perishable and which will not abide the fire. And in man's building he has used those kinds of materials all too much. In fact, we can say that of the greatest percentage of everything that's out there that calls itself Christian has the character of wood, hay, and stubble. It might be some grand building costing millions of dollars to erect, the stained glass windows, a beautiful organ. When I was in visiting my brethren in La Mirada on this trip, Brother Dan and Frieda Jacobson, they took me to see the Crystal Cathedral by Robert Schiller. He's the one that runs it. All glass, magnificent, must cost several million to erect. Every chair in the vast, huge auditorium seating thousands, I don't know how many, had a name on it. You had to buy your seat in order just to be there. Cost a lot of money to be a member of that church. And then as we walked down the pavement, there were these rectangles with a man's name and his date on it, when he was born, and when he died, he was gone, that he was still living, that wouldn't be put in yet. He'd been a significant contributor. And as you got towards the front, the one that contributed the most, he had the list, so on. I said to Dan, this is all wood, paint, stubble. That's right, wood, paint, stubble. Very impressive to the natural man, very awesome. We went inside and they were tuning this huge electronic organ. One was playing notes of the organ up front, one was upstairs tuning the apparatus from above, just so everything would sound just perfect. And I understand that man, Robert Schiller, I don't know him, but one man knew him when he was preaching years back in a storefront, a very poor place, and preached the true gospel. Now he preaches the social gospel. He's acquired success in this world. Someone said to Mr. Kelly, "You have a mind for the world." He said, "Which world? Which world?" That's the difference. Are we living for man's approbation, for that which man approves of, and that which exalts man, the first man, or are we living for the second man, the last Adam? Wood, hay, and stubble, so much that has been built under the name of Christ is that. Now these builders that build the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, and the wood, hay, and stubble, they're saved, all of them. But not all of them are building with the right material. Not all of them are building that which exalts Christ in his work, in his glories. But so many are building, even true believers, and that's the sad part of it, they're building that which promotes first men. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. A reward for faithful service, for building according to the precepts of this book. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, let me read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Study, or be diligent, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Think of what it will be for one who has been in the pulpit and been a Christian minister and has built, as this man just mentioned has done, a vast cathedral worth millions of dollars and so on. To stand there, if he's the Lord's, I don't know, I'm not his judge. The Lord is. The Lord knows him that it is. He once preached a clear gospel, I understand, and now he doesn't. I don't know. I'm not to judge that. But I can judge that what he's doing now is not according to this book. It's not according to this book. And so I stay clear of it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, not man. Approved unto God, to have God's approbation, God's approval.
Just think of what it will be for many of these men that have spent their whole lives building up a system which is not according to the scriptures, which is largely Judaistic and Jewish in character. When we are told in the New Testament, let us go forth unto him outside the camp, that camp of Judaism bearing his reproach. And not to carry over Judaistic principles and bring them into Christianity, which is what's been done in Christendom. That Babylon the Great is a mixture of true Christianity and Judaism and paganism. It's just a mixture. Confusion. Babylon the Great. And the cry, and I didn't read it, but the cry in Revelation 18, you may turn back there, Revelation 18 is, come out of her, my people, that you receive not of her plague, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her. Look at you. Come out of her. God calls us out of anything that is, that smacks of man's will and energy in building. And there you see the full result of it in Babylon the Great. Wouldn't it be terrible to stand before him and to see everything that I have built go up in the fire? All destroyed. I'm saved, but all my works are gone. Nothing has remained that he can say, well done. What an awful thing for that to happen. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Every time I speak on this book, I am solemnized, going back to 1 Corinthians 3 now, I am solemnized by the realization that it's my responsibility to present the truth of this book, to rightly divide it, to give the sense, not to confound what is Jewish and what is Christian, what is earthly and what is heavenly, what is natural and what is spiritual, not to mix those up, as so many do today, and true Christians. And we're apt to do it ourselves. We're not one bit better than our brethren elsewhere that aren't gathered to the Lord's name, not one bit better. But the responsibility of every one of us, whether gathered or not, is to go by this book. We're never wiser than Scripture. Of all the things that C.H. Brown said in his ministry, that's the one that I remember, always remember. We're never wisely church. So here you have true believers building, and some of what they build is gold and silver and precious stones, and it's going to abide the fire, and the one that is so built will receive a reward. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What a wonderful thing to hear that. A commendation from our blessed Master. But what of those that, if any man's work shall be burned, verse 15, he shall suffer loss, he loses reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire or through the fire, it's not the fire that saves him, but he doesn't get burned by the fire, he goes through it, but his works get burned by it. Everything that he has done has, maybe not everything, but much of it has been burned up. But then there's a third class in this passage. But before we come to it, he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, or among you. Now this is collective. If you turn over to the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have what is individual. Verse 19 of chapter 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In this passage, it says in verse 13, the Lord is, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And it says in verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And then he reasons upon that and says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. He that is joined to an harlot is one flesh, and he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We have a union with the Lord in spirit. This other kind of union is a fleshly, carnal thing. And the Christian whose body belongs to the Lord and whose body is a member of Christ is to keep himself pure because of that. And then the most powerful reason is, verse 19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. So that's the individual line of truth. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're bought with a price. But going back to the third chapter again in verse 16, he says, know ye not that ye, this is viewing the saints collectively now, not individually, but ye are the temple of God. It says in verse 9, ye are God's building. Now he says, ye are the temple of God. This building which grows to a holy temple in the Lord. And yet he gives this building that is built now here in this chapter by man. He still calls it the temple of the Lord. He still gives it the name that he has put upon that which he has established. But what Christ builds is perfect. What man builds is fallible. And there's bad material sometimes put into it, which will be burned up. But now he talks about, verse 17, a man who is building in the house, in the temple, that isn't even saved. If any man defile the temple of God, that's worse than the wood, hay, and the stubble, which is just of human origin, but this is actually to defile the character of it, to destroy its true character by defiling it. Him shall God destroy. And that word destroy is the same word in Greek as the word defile. The way we destroy something, the true character of the temple is to defile it, to pollute it. And we saw there in Revelation 18 that Babylon has become the habitation of demons, hold the cage of every foul spirit, hold of every unclean and hateful bird. That which began as the habitation of God in the spirit under man's building ends up as a habitation of demons. So there's this kind of a builder. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. All the saints are locally viewed as God's temple, God's building. And then notice he ends this chapter in connection with man's building by referring to the wisdom that man naturally leans upon. He says, for the wisdom of this world. Verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Let him take the place of knowing nothing. That's what he means when he says, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And man's building is founded upon the wisdom of this world. That's the source of it. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And these Corinthians, though they were saved and they were very gifted, they were building according to the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man. The wisdom of this world. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. They were doing that. They were following their different leaders there in Corinth. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Notice in the second chapter, let's back up for a moment, when he went to Corinth, he says, in verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He could have dazzled them with excellency of speech and wisdom that would have appealed to their craving after that line of things because they were operating on a carnal level. He said, I didn't resort to that. For I determined not to know anything among you. Didn't he know more than this? Oh, yes, he knew far more than this. But he only said, I only knew among you, what was it? Jesus Christ and him crucified. They needed to have the person of Christ eclipse any of these men that they were starting to follow, that they were making idols of, that they were following, whether it was Paul or Apollos or Cephas or whoever. These aren't the ones they were actually following. It was other men there at Corinth that were seeking to undermine Paul's ministry. So he sets Christ before them. He says, I want you to have Christ before your soul and not man. And Jesus Christ and him crucified. The crucifixion is the end of the history of the first man. Paul could glory in that in Galatians 2:20. He could say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gloried in the cross which ended his history as a man in the flesh and brought him into, by the resurrection, into association with Christ himself. So he says to these Corinthians that were looking after the wisdom, that kind of thing, he said, all I have determined to know among you is Jesus Christ and him crucified. You need to have Christ before your soul and to realize what the cross means. He says in verse 6, howbeit we do speak wisdom among them that are perfect. They weren't perfect, they were babes. They weren't fully mature Christians. They weren't adults, they were babes. He says, we do speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The mystery of Christ in the church contains all the wisdom of God. So he spoke more than he did to the Corinthians, and he just touches upon it here, but he doesn't develop it like he does in Ephesians, where their state was able to appreciate the full truth. Now let's turn to Luke 14. I'm going to read a passage here in Luke 14 and then one in Matthew 22. And they're very similar, but they're also different. And the differences bring out the difference between Matthew, you get Christ building, and in Matthew 16, but in Matthew 22, you have the result of the work of the servants that the Lord sends out. But here, in Luke 14, it's different. Verse 15. And when one of them that sat at table with him, at meat with him, heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came. Notice the servant is always in the singular, in Luke. The servant here represents the Spirit of God. Now, he doesn't make mistakes like man does. In Matthew, we're going to see it's servants that he sends out, and they make mistakes, and they do some wrong things. They make mistakes. They build with wrong material. But here, everything is perfect. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Notice that word compel. The only one that can compel someone to receive the gospel is the Spirit of God. He's the one that draws us. The Father draws us to the Son. The Spirit of God compels the soul to receive the gospel and be saved. We can't do that. I can preach the gospel. You can preach the gospel. You can't compel someone to come in, but the Spirit of God can. The work of the Spirit is. The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And notice what it says in verse 18. I didn't comment on it when I read it. I'll comment now. The message is in verse 17, come, for all things are now ready. The servant says that. This is the testimony of the Spirit of God to man. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. There wasn't one that responded. Not one. Man is so inclined, he's so biased against the Lord that every one of us would have rejected the gospel unless the Spirit of God had compelled us to come in. None of us would have chosen Christ if left to ourselves. But God wanted his house full. And so when he sent the Spirit, he compelled some to come. Aren't you glad that you were compelled to respond to that message? Now let's look at the difference in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, here we have the gospel being proclaimed by his servants. Verse 1, that Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. There's nothing like that in the account in Luke, because there the servant is the Spirit of God. But here the servants are his messengers, those that he sends forth, his apostles, his disciples. And some are they entreated spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers that burned up their city. That took place in 70 AD, when the Jews who had rejected the gospel and had mistreated the servants of the Lord, the Roman armies came down and Jerusalem was destroyed. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, and they which were bidden, the Jews, were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Now, all that we can do as servants is to bid them to the marriage. We can't compel them to come in. You don't read the word compel here, because we don't have that power. Only the Spirit of God has that power. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. When the servant does the work, he doesn't gather any bad. Only what is of God. That's the Spirit's work. But here it's man carrying out the gospel message, and he gathers bad and good. This is what you see in 1 Corinthians 3. When man is building, some of the material that he's building and some of what he gathers is not real. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He didn't have Christ as his righteousness. He came in under a false pretense. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. How are we called? We're called by the gospel. I'm going to read the verse in 2 Thessalonians, I think it is chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Whereunto he called you
by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many are called. The gospel is preached to many. And some are gathered in that aren't real. And that can't happen when the Spirit of God does the gathering. When he does the gathering, it's all perfect. But when man does it, he makes mistakes because he's fallible. He can be deceived. An illustration of that is Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8, who was a sorcerer, and when he saw that the apostles had the power to, by the laying on of hands, to confer the Holy Spirit, he says, you offered them money. He says, give me this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter exposed the hypocrisy of the man and said, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God can be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, that the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And then Simon Magus said to Peter, pray thee to the Lord for me, that none of these things which thou hast spoken come upon me. He was one of the bad that had been gathered in by the preachers of the gospel, but he wasn't real. That wasn't the work of the Spirit of God. So in Luke 14, you have the servant, the Spirit of God. Everything is perfect. That's what Christ builds. That's what answers to what Christ builds. But in Matthew 22, you have the servants and some of that material. Some of those they bring in are not real. And in 1 Corinthians 3, some of the material that man builds is not gold and silver and precious stones. Some of it is. But some of it's just wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to be built up. And what does this tell me? What does it tell us, beloved, is that we have to have discernment. We have to see as we look around about us and say, is that of God? Does that conform to the pattern of truth presented to us in the New Testament? Is that a true representation of what the assembly is in the mind of the Father God? And if it isn't, it's something man has built. And it won't last. It will be burned up. And there will be no reward for that kind of labor. The reward is for faithful service. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And a man is not crowned except he strive lawfully, except he strive according to the instructions that we have in the Word of God. We are not wise in the Scripture. We have no right to impose our wills on the order that God has shown us in His Word. We are to be diligent in the Scripture so that we know what His Word is, so that we know what His mind is, so that when we know the pattern of the true thing, we can spot the false thing when it's presented to us. And say, that's not of God. And if it's not of God, we should stay clear of it. What is what man builds end in? Babylon the Great. And I'm going to read the verse. If you'll turn to Revelation 18, I want you to see it right there. Revelation 18, and then we close. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, this great religious system. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. When we see the end of a thing, that it's like this, comes under the judgment of God. We want to stay clear of it, completely clear of it, and recognize it for what its true character is. And how can we